We appreciate so much your presence. We're glad to have you here. It's a privilege indeed that we can come together this morning and worship our God in spirit and truth to honor and magnify his name. Have this communion with him and fellowship one with another. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Let no man deceive himself." Now, I want to talk about that expression this morning, that sentence, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise." Now, many are guilty of self-deception, and this may be the worst kind of deception, is to be self-deluded. The Bible says a great deal about deception. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, Paul said, "Be not deceived concerning unrighteous acts." He states that the fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and abusers themselves with mankind, the effeminate and the thieves and the drunkards and the revilers and extortioners and those who are covetous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived that you can live that kind of lifestyle and still go to heaven. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, "Be not deceived, evil companionship or communication corrupts good manners or good morals." And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." And that word "mock" means that we don't sneer at God or we don't get by with impunity with God. He's not mocked. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, "That evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now here in 1 Corinthians 3, the self-delusion was by putting confidence and trust in human wisdom and human philosophy. Man's wisdom will not establish a relationship with God. I don't care how much one knows about Plato and Aristotle or any other man. The only thing that will bring us into a right relationship or fellowship with God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. Now, man said that was foolish. But Paul said you're going to have to become a fool in the eyes of the world in order to be wise in the sight of God Almighty. Now, I want to look at some things for a few minutes this morning as how we can be self-deceived or self-deluded. And I suggest, first of all, that man may deceive himself by minimizing sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, I know there are people today who claim that they live above sin. They teach sinless perfection. A woman over in Texas said she was just as sinless as Jesus and getting better every day. That's something, isn't it? Now, we may not claim or we don't claim sinless perfection, but sometimes some of us minimize it. And we do this when we fail or refuse to call sin by what it really is. Now, some have come up with softer sounding designations and less offensive nomenclature, but sin is sin. Now, I don't care what we call it. As I could call a rose by any other name, it's still a rose. And if we call sin by something else, using euphemisms to soften it, brethren, it's still sin and ugly and heinous as the Bible depicts it. Now today we call lust, some of us, we call it love and hardcore pornography. It's tagged art. And lying is coloring the truth, stretching the truth. Dishonesty is shrewdness. Car theft is joyriding. Cursing and obscenity is emphatic speech. Drunkenness is alcoholism. Adultery is having an affair. And murder, well, a release from previous traumatic experiences. And you know, I see these, I hear them on television and among people today, and I wonder, is there any such thing anymore, ladies and gentlemen, as an old-fashioned sinner? What's happened to sin? When we look at Calvary, we see the greatness, the gravity, the terribleness of sin. It was because of sin that Jesus came to this world and was suspended between heaven and earth on Calvary's cross. And when we treat sin lightly, brethren, we're treating Calvary or the cross of Jesus lightly. And the consequence of sin is eternal separation from God in a devil's hell. And when we look upon sin as just a maladjustment, that it isn't anything really consequential, we're saying that really there's not much to hell itself. We're treating it lightly. So let's not minimize sin. If we do, we're deceiving ourselves. I hear sometimes people say, well, young people be young people. Or young men must sow their oats. Or it will all come out in the wash. But brethren, look how the Bible treats sin. It is that which separates from God. It is that which is filthy and tarnishes. It is that which destroys the soul eternally. The gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death in Romans 6 and verse 23. And what we need to do in order to cease minimizing sin is call it what it is. See it for what it is, consider what it does, and think where it ends. Let's not self-delude ourselves. But a second thing, we may deceive ourselves by thinking that God is like a man, or like unto man. Now in the book of Psalms, in chapter 50 and verse 21, the inspired psalmist stated, these things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. And we get that into that frame of mind. We have through the years, we see it in the Garden of Eden. Here was Adam and Eve. As they heard the voice of God, they hid themselves among the trees of the garden. And they thought that Jehovah couldn't see them, evidently. They thought that God was like as of man. And we have the notion today that we can conceal our sins and our transgressions. But I remember what the wise man said in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good. And then in Psalms 139, beginning with verse 7, the psalmist talked about, where shall I flee from thy presence? Or where shall I go from thy spirit? And in verse 12, Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are before a light to thee. Neighbor, we can't cover anything up from God. As Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 teaches, that our lives are naked and open before the God of heaven. And he sees every intent and purpose of the heart. We can conceal it from man indeed, but not from God. We can't hide from Jehovah. The second thing is that man deceives man, so he thinks he can deceive God. In Acts the 5th chapter, Ananias and Sapphira sold property. And they brought some of it, a portion of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet, leaving the impression that they had given everything that the property had brought. And they lied unto the Holy Ghost. They lied unto God. And I want to tell you, brethren, God knows when we are sincere in what we're doing. We can be hypocritical. We can put on a facade. We can have the veneer in the sight of men. And we may appear to be so righteous as those old Pharisees in the day of Jesus. But the Lord looks on the heart. He looks beyond the outward appearance. And he sees the inward man. And so we can't deceive God. And he knows what we're giving. Whether we're liberal or whether we're giving miserly. Then man can be bribed into approval. And we think that God can be bribed also. And so we sin, and then we try to make amends or cover it up or bribe God by coming to church occasionally, once every 6 weeks or 2 months. Or we may write out a very generous check and put it into the contribution, and that makes us feel good, and the Lord will overlook my past mistakes. But I want to tell you, my friend, the only thing that will correct our sin is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if we've erred, we have to come to God in repentance and confess our transgressions and say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. The old Pharisee, as he tithed in Luke the 18th chapter, and as he performed his deeds, that didn't cover up for his hypocrisy. But here was the publican who went up to the temple, and he bowed his head, and he beat up on his breast, and he said, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus said, he went down to his house justified. And that's what it takes on our part. We're not going to bribe God by good deeds, by just formal ritualistic action. It's got to be from the heart. But another matter. Man thinks that one religion is as good as another, and he transfers this to God. It looks all right to me, and it must be acceptable to Jehovah. But over and over in the Bible, God shows his disapproval with false systems and erroneous doctrines. And in the 15th chapter of Matthew, and I want you to look in your Bible, if you would please, in verses 13 and 14. Here's what Jesus said about those Pharisees of his day, and the principle was just as pertinent or applicable to us in the 20th century. But he answered and said, that is to his disciples, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted, every religious movement, institution, every plant my heavenly Father hath not planted, shall be rooted up. I remember what old Brother Marshall Keeble said. He was a black preacher in a great one years ago. He'd read this verse of scripture, and he said, every plant my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And then he would add, when the rooting day comes. And there's going to be a judgment day that God is going to root up all false systems. Let them alone, Jesus said. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. There is truth to be adhered to. There are divine principles to be followed. And when we practice the doctrines and commandments of men, Matthew 15 and verse 9, it is in vain, Jesus said. So us don't make God like ourselves or think God is altogether like one of us. His thoughts are above our thoughts and his ways are above our ways, saith the Lord in Isaiah the 55th chapter, beginning there with about verse 8. We need to study the scriptures and see what God thinks and his attitude toward various matters and then act accordingly. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that God is like man. But furthermore, when a man attempts to change the Bible, he's only deceived himself, because it still teaches the same. It can't be altered. The word of God is fixed in heaven. Heaven and earth can pass away, Jesus said, but my word will never pass away. And there's an interesting episode in the Old Testament in Jeremiah, the 36th chapter. And you begin there with about verse 20. And they went to King Jehoiakim, and they were going to read this roll or scroll that had been dictated and copied by Baruch the scribe unto the king. Well, he began to read, and the king didn't like what he heard. He said, "Give me the roll." He took his knife, he cut it up, and threw it into the fire that was burning there, and it was destroyed. At least that roll was. But you go on down to the end of the chapter. God gave Jeremiah the same message over and even added some things, but he gave him the message over and Baruch copied it down again. And I don't care how long or how much or how ardent man is in trying to destroy the word neighbor, it will last and has forever. Hundreds of thousands of copies of the Bible have been burned trying to eradicate it from the face of the earth, but it's still here. So we can't change the word of God. We can burn every copy and it'll be here tomorrow. And then we try to maybe soften it somewhat. And we're deceiving ourselves when we do, when we want to pervert it, change it, make it teach something that conforms to our preconceived notions or our likes and our tastes. In Isaiah chapter 30, in verse 9, open with me if you would please to this prophet as he writes that this is a rebellious people. I'm reading now in verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 30, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. God's had trouble with his own through the years, and here with the Israelites and his Old Testament children, and it's also true, neighbor, in the New Testament economy or dispensation. At times, the people of God refuse to listen anymore. They won't adhere to the law of the Lord. And verse 10, which say to the seers, see not. Don't you see what's taking place? Look in another direction. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth, pleasant things. Prophesy deceit. Now, isn't that strange, brethren, that here are people, the people of God, who say, teach us lies. Tell us error. We don't want to hear what God says. Make it palatable to us, if you would, please. And so not always. See, the word of the Lord, the message of God, is not always pleasant, brethren. It doesn't always make us feel good. There's sometimes that it arouses our ire, stirs our emotions. We might resent it because it condemns us as to what we're doing. But the person who is sincere and honest will turn his life around and put it in harmony and conformity with the truth of God. Now here in verse 12 of Isaiah 30. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. They despise the word. Now there's a similar statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 3. In the context of that, Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. And that's the charge that every preacher has, is to preach the word. And some of us, you know, today, we get carried away with the writings of men, and we quote a lot of those fellas. And there's no problem if it's worth quoting. But I want to tell you, brethren, and don't forget it. Roy Cogdell said this years ago, you can't quote anybody any more important or authoritative than God. Isn't that right? I don't care how many commentaries we have or what the preachers may be. There's nobody more important or more authoritative that can be quoted than God. Right here in this book. Well, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, sound doctrine is that which is wholesome. We talk about a sound body, a healthy body. A sound body is a body that is free of disease. A healthy doctrine is that which is free of error. So they won't endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, their own desires, their own interests, having itching ears. Brethren, there's a preacher for everybody. Huh? I don't care what group it is, any kind of a group can find a preacher to satisfy or tickle their ears. And that's what he said in 2 Timothy 4. But we're only deluding ourselves. And I'll tell you why. Because when we stand before God, it's not going to be the smooth things, the prophesying or the speaking of lies. It's going to be this book, the word of the Lord, and I'm going to have to face it then. If I don't face it in this life, I'm going to have to face it in the life to come. My going to heaven is dependent or contingent on truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we ought to want the truth, all the truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what we need. That's what we must have. But you know, sometimes we're like old Jehoiakim. We've got our own mental scissors or attitude knife that we excise scripture mentally from the Bible. It's like the story. It's told, I don't know whether it's true or not, but it illustrates the point. Of a woman who was in conversation with a preacher, and the preacher was directing her to Mark 16, 16. She said, preacher, Mark 16, 16 isn't in my Bible. He said, it is too. She said, I know it isn't. He said, lady, I'm confident it's in your Bible. She says, it's not in my Bible. She was adamant about it. He said, what kind of Bible do you have? She said, I got the King James Version. He said, it's in your Bible. She says, no, it isn't. He said, why isn't it? Because I took the scissors and cut it out. Now, I don't know whether that's so or not. It was true with Jehoiakim. And we might not take literal physical scissors and cut out a passage of scripture, but if we do it mentally, brethren, we just as well cut it out. And we look in the denominational world, and they've taken the mental scissors, and they've extracted or excised the one church, and they've taken the mental scissors and cut out the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week in Acts 20 and verse 7, and they've taken the mental scissors, and they cut out what the Bible teaches concerning baptism, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. And not only have they done it, but some of us have done it. We've cut out passages on faithfulness. We've eliminated passages on attendance and giving as we prospered, and disciplinary action and godly living, and on we could go. Some of us have excised what we don't want in the scriptures, or we don't want to do as taught in the scriptures. We've taken our mental scissors and just removed them totally. Now we're deluded and self-deceived if we think that we can alter or pervert the word of God, even in a figurative sense. Martin Luther, when he came to his translation, he came to Romans 3, verse 28. Martin Luther injected the word only in the Bible to make it read like he thought it ought to read. And he said, the book of James is nothing but a book of straw. It doesn't belong in the canon in the Bible. And he removed it in his own translation. But it's still here, isn't it, friend? And let's look hurriedly at another thing or two. We can deceive ourselves by thinking we can sow one thing and reap something else. There's a principle set forth that we all agree to physically in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. And look in your Bible for just a moment, if you would please. And Paul said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, I don't care what the seed is, whatever the man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's going to be the harvest. Now we all realize that. Back some years ago, I had a little garden. I went to the store and I said, I want some turnip seed and mustard seed. So he wrapped it up, got it out of the jar, put it in a little packet, wrapped it up, and mislabeled the packages. Well, I took what it said turnip and I put it on one end of the garden. What it said mustard, I put it on the other end of the garden. And then I just sat back and watched it come up. And I looked at that turnip patch and I said, that's the strangest looking turnips I ever saw. I said, they're beautiful though. Pretty, pretty heads. And I pulled one of those things up, it got up pretty high, and they wasn't turnip one on the end of it. Now why in the world can't you grow turnips with mustard seed? I'd ever intend in the world to grow turnips where I planted mustard. But it didn't work that way. And the reason is that you're going to harvest the seed you put in the ground. Now, it's also spiritually true that we're going to reap what we sow. George Burns said years ago that some of us like to sow our wild oats during the week and then go to church on Sunday morning and pray for a crop failure. Well, there's some truth in that. What is it to sow to the flesh? The idea is that if we sow, if we have the seed of grudge and harbor grudge, or nurse a grievance, or entertain an impure fantasy, or linger in bad company, or read pornographic literature and other things of the flesh, we are sowing, sowing, sowing to the flesh. An old adage is true. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. And from the sowing of a thought, it leads to the reaping of a destiny. Of the flesh we shall reap corruption, Paul said. Of the spirit, life everlasting. John Greenleaf Whittier said, and I've never had a whole lot of interest in poetry, but I like this statement. Whittier wrote, the tissue of the life to be we weave with colors all our own. And in the field of destiny, we reap as we have sown. And that's so. And where we spend eternity is going to be decided by what we sow in this life. And we can't get by. And we might think that we can do as we please, that we can curse, that we can get drunk, that we can fornicate, that we can cheat, that we can steal. But God says, you sow that kind of seed and you're going to reap corruption forever and forever. And anybody who thinks otherwise is endeavoring to mock God, to turn his nose up to God, and act in a snide way toward Jehovah. But God can't be mocked. He cannot be deceived. He sees. And as we sow, so shall we reap. But another thing, and I got to quit. A person may deceive himself by thinking he's more important than he really is. In Galatians 6:3, if a man thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now the context of that is bearing one another's burdens. Bear you one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. If a brother be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also fall. Or be tempted. And then he says, bear you one another's burdens. And then he says in verse 3, if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth his own self. And I get from that passage in view of the context that sometimes we might get to the place where it's beneath my dignity to help someone. I'm not going over there and wash those dishes, clean those floors, bathe that ill body of that individual. I'm not going over there and get my hands dirty by maybe working in the shrubs or in the grass. I'm not going to do that. It's beneath me. It demeans me. I'm not going to do it. And we just think too much of ourselves, brethren. That's the case. And what I see Paul saying is that we're not to be overconfident about ourselves. I like what William Hendrickson said. What makes us tender and generous, meek and humble, sympathetic and helpful toward others is the realization that we ourselves amount to so little. I don't care what our profession is in life, what our status is, we never or should never get to the place that helping others bear their burdens is beneath my dignity. Now, I don't care who the individuals are. They may be the outcast. They may be poor. They may not be formally educated. I may have a PhD, and here's a man who just got through the 8th grade, but if he's my brother or my fellow man, and he needs help, I believe with my Lord, we ought to be willing to stoop to serve him. If we can wash our feet, we certainly ought to wash one another's feet. And that's the message that Jesus offered in that great story, that great lesson, that example, that we should humble ourselves to serve others. If you're in the audience this morning and you're unsaved, you're not a Christian, will you come and put on Jesus Christ? Now there's a statement in connection to what I spoke on this morning in James 1:22. If we be hearers of the word and not doers, we deceive our own selves. Sometimes we're sermon pacers. We feel like we've done our duty if we listen to the word. But the Lord said, not only just listen, that's important, but you got to be doers. Now we sing the song, will you come and do the will of the Lord? Will you be baptized into Jesus Christ? If you're an unfaithful Christian, will you come home to your first love?
be restored as you confess and repent of those things. Will you come? Altogether we stand in the mighty name of Jesus.